The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
I haven't heard anything from the pastor, so I guess no news is good news. I hope. So let's get into it. Take your Bibles to John 15, chapter 15, and we'll pick it up at verse 1. And we'll read a few verses, and if you can stand, please stand. John 15, verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for the privilege to be able to stand here and deliver your word. Pray that you will help us in doing what we're doing here. It'll be help me to be bold and have clarity of speech. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that today will be that day when they'll come to know you, Lord, and have that assurance of eternal life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So there's no question as to which vine Jesus compared himself to. Not only does the context give us a clue, but in the chronological order of events, there is no wiggle room for any other conclusion here. The discourse of John 15 took place most likely at the Last Supper or immediately afterward. And we know this by comparing a few verses. We look at John 13 and verse 21, where we read, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. In Luke 22:21, we read, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Luke 22 and verse 22 reads, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And in Luke 22:18 we read, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So after Jesus compares his blood with the fruit of the vine, he told his disciples that he was the true vine. There are many reasons why Jesus pointed out that he was the true vine, and we're going to explore some of those reasons today. So number one, we look at Israel. The nation of Israel is the vineyard. This vineyard was planted by none other than God himself. And I'd like you to take your Bibles to Isaiah 5, verse 1. I'm going to read a lot of Bible today, and I hope that you read it, because we're going to be flipping through a lot of scripture. And I don't put it up on the screen because some people get sleepy when we do that. It's better for you to just look it up. So Isaiah 5, verse 1, we read, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more that to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Like a good father who raises his children to do what's right and teaches them good moral values and wants them to be a good example to the community and the neighbors around them so they can see how good the Lord is. But instead, the nation of Israel in time became completely wild, and at times they behave worse than the heathen nations around them. And God is asking the question, what else could I have done for these people that I haven't done it? He got them out of the nation that oppressed them for 430 years. His intention was to put them at the top of every nation under heaven. In order to do that, God was willing to remove any nation and any obstacle that will get in the way. I'd like you to take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 34. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest it, his word out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 23, we read, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So God builds a fence around them to protect them from every enemy around them. That includes robbers and wild animals. Numbers 32, verse 17 reads, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. That's King Solomon, by the way. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 2. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. So God makes sure that these people had everything they needed. God built a tower in the middle of the vineyard. This tower was occupied by a watchman during the harvest to make sure that nobody will come in and steal what they had produced. Ezekiel 3:17 reads, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me." Isaiah 2:11 and 12, "The burden of Duma he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "Morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." Isaiah 62:6. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The watchman in this case is the Old Testament prophets, who never stopped warning Israel to do the right thing, to honor and serve the Lord. Today, that would be your local pastor in your local church. That is true churches, by the way, not any church. God cultivated and pruned the vineyard. And here's a question, you know, that I had to dig into this and find out, because I don't know much about grapes. But vines are pruned when they are dormant. The whole point of pruning the vines is never to hurt them, but to help them by removing parts on that vine that will never produce anything. Just like a Christian, is there anything in you that is not producing anything for the Lord? Remove it. Psalm 79, verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." God built a press in it. Every vineyard in Israel had its own wine press. Usually this was hewn out of solid rock. An upper receptacle was made to receive the clusters of grapes which were trodden down by feet. You know, people will stomp on them. And the juice will flow down into a lower container. Psalm 104, verse 15 read, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." God had given Israel everything they needed. They had a source of joy unlike any other nation under heaven. And yeah, even God provided everything for them. They failed miserably. Jeremiah 2:21 reads, "Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 reads, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." Idolatry, something that God absolutely hates. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much will be required. The nation of Israel received the oracles of God, that is, the word of God. And they were supposed to share it with their neighbors. So God chose a people for himself and placed them in the land that flows with milk and honey, that is the best land in the world. And not many people think that it is the best land in the world, but if God says that it is the best, for me, that's good enough. So let's go to point two. That is, the insufficient vine precedes the all-sufficient Savior. Now, I know that when you're talking to city people, it's very hard to drive the point home, because agriculture and farming is hard work, and city people don't understand that. And it's difficult sometimes to get the point across. But how much and how long it takes for grapes to produce? That's the question. Grapevines should not be allowed to produce any fruit until their third year. And even then, they only produce a very small crop. In the fourth year, you may expect them to have reached full production. This may produce anywhere from 10 to 20 pounds per vine. An average of 10 pounds per vine would give you about 3 tons of grapes per acre, spaced out anywhere from 8 to 10 feet apart. Now, this gets a little heavy sometimes when you really dig into it, and it's, you got to put your thinking cap on this, okay? So compare this with Leviticus 19, verses 23 to 25. Listen to this. Leviticus 19, 23 to 25. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. That means no good. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year, ye shall eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. When I got saved and I started to read the Bible, I sold out. The Bible is the Word of God, and there are many ways to prove it, but every word that is in that book is in the place that it is. By design, it's God Himself who has made sure that every word that is in there is placed where it is for a reason. It's no accident that Jesus Christ was born at the beginning of the fifth millennium, or that God created life in the fifth day of creation. Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The Father is the husbandman. In John 15, verse 1. In the Old Testament, the Father was represented as the owner of the vineyard. But in this case, the Father is called the husbandman. The husbandman is the cultivator, the one who has been hired by the owner of the vineyard to care for that vineyard, to hire employees to take care of it and make sure that it's producing. The figure here is spoken of the love of God the Father for his Son, Jesus Christ, and his people. Christ is the one who was made in the form of a servant and took on the place of dependency. So it's no accident that God the Father would be very careful to make sure that this child was protected from the very beginning, even before he was born. How careful would the Father watch over him to make sure that he will grow, like the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:2, as a tender plant out of a dry root, out of dry ground. Before Jesus was born, the Father prevented Joseph from putting his wife away in Matthew 1:18-20. Soon after the child was born, the Father sent a message to Joseph to go to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill the baby. Psalm 80, verse 8 reads, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out heathens, the heathen, and planted it. Herod will look for the young child to destroy him, but the father would not allow anyone to harm him. Matthew 2, verse 13. This is the proof that the husbandman caring for the true vine, God the Father, making sure that his son was protected from even before he was born. And the self-sufficient is set aside for Christ's sufficiency. The branch bears the clusters of grapes, but it doesn't produce any of them. The branch only bears what the vine produces. Paul says something along this line in Philippians 1:21, where he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I can tell you that not many people get to this level of maturity in their Christian life. And yet, this is what God requires of every person who proclaims Christ as his or her Savior. Forsake the world and follow Christ. That's what we are supposed to do. Fruit is always produced in silence. You will never hear a fruit tree making noises when the fruit is in development. Those who are growing spiritually and producing fruit for the Lord never go around blowing a trumpet so people can see what they're doing. Nor do they go around complaining about everything and anything, because they're busy. They're doing something. They don't have time to complain. And producing something for the Lord should be the goal of every Christian. They don't have time to complain because works are usually accompanied by some noise. Every time you're working, you're making noise somewhere. Fruit is for the owner. Works are usually done for others. Good fruit can only be produced by a good tree. Work can be done by anyone, even wicked people work. Works speaks of what we do. Fruit speaks of who we are, what we are. You show me a Christian who doesn't feel bad about his or her inconsistency in his walk with the Lord, and I can tell you why. It's easy to tell. It's impossible to stay away from church and being involved in the ministry in some way when you keep your nose in the book. Spending time in the Word of God means that you are connected to the vine. Works represent conduct. Fruit represents character. If you work for a company or an individual, you are mindful of the fact that your employer is paying you. Therefore, you should be producing something. Your conduct on the workplace speaks for you. Or do you need someone to hold you by the hand everywhere you go? Or can your employer trust you that you will get the job done without supervision? We're living in the days where people have no character. This is why businesses don't trust you. Everywhere you go, you have to sign a contract for everything. Every time you purchase something, even a piece of chewing gum, they give you a receipt. Because you may come back and say, "I never got it." They say, "Yeah, you did. There's the receipt, you liar." Work is employment. Producing fruit is enjoyment. When I think of work, I always think of the Army. And for those of you who have served in any branch of the armed forces, you know how challenging it is the first 6 months. You have to endure the drill instructors and put up with all kinds of name-calling and abuse. They do abuse you there. Mentally. And sometimes you think that the drill instructor hates your guts. But it's not until you go to a war zone that you realize that that drill instructor did not hate you guys. He was simply preparing you for the day when you have to face the enemy and get the job done. Many Christians fall on their faces because they get too close to the enemy. You stay away from church, stop reading your Bible, hanging around with worldly people, going to places where you have no business going, watching things that you shouldn't be watching, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and it won't be long before you're not interested in coming to church or reading your Bible. It doesn't take very long. Fruit is enjoyment. Yes, being able to serve in the ministry, being able to help your pastor, help in this building, support our mission workers overseas, and doing all kinds of things that need to be done. It's fun. It's enjoyable. I like what Gary said. What's that, therapy? Something like that. It's like therapy, okay? It's fun. It's great to be able to do something for God. You know, that's the least we can do after he has saved us. We're not going to hell. Just that alone right there is a huge load removed from your shoulders. Just knowing that you're not going to end up in hell, that's a great thing. And if there is a group of people who truly has the right to brag about being happy, it's the Christians. God loves us. Even if the world hates us, God loves us. Everything else makes it just doesn't matter. Keep plowing forward. Just knowing this is enough to be excited. I always look at this in a personal level. How is your walk with the Lord? You know, you do a personal inventory sometimes. And so based on what you're doing, forget what everybody else is doing, based on what you're doing, is this church going to survive? Ask yourself that question. We are at a crossroads in this building, this church, this corner. And unless we do something and step it up in the very near future, we don't know what we're going to do, really. We might have to close the doors. Only those who are connected to the vine, that is Jesus Christ, will take a stand and plow it through whatever comes our way. In the parable of the 10 pounds in Luke 19, the Lord told his servants to occupy until he comes. We have been told to occupy until he comes. Whatever is going on around us is a major distraction, and we can lose track of what is going on in the Christian community by spending time watching the news. I don't watch the news at all. They make me angry, so I don't watch them. But in reality, the Lord is going to establish his kingdom here on earth, whether the world wants it or not. That's going to happen. And a day is coming when Christ is going to remove his church from the world. And we're going to get there. You know, some Christians will get there with a big load to enjoy forever, and some will get there with nothing. They'll make it, but they'll be there with empty hands, nothing to show for. In the end, preaching is usually done for the edification of the saints. We always hope that unsaved people will show up and listen to what we have to say. And we love to tell them, you know, Christ is coming. Salvation is still available. And we're going to proclaim the gospel of Christ until he comes. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor and the confidence he has to give us the freedom to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for everyone that has come to listen. And I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we still have as a nation to proclaim your word. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be diligent in what we do. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Rohnert Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.